Well, I had Jeremy read Matthew 6, 1 through 6, so we can get a little bit of the context of our passage here before us today. Jesus has already given us teaching earlier in the 15 verses preceding verses 16 through 18. He'd given us teaching on how to pray and how to give with right motive. Okay, his central teaching has been the same from verses 1 through 15, and it's going to remain the same in verses 16 through 18. And it's this, that we are to give and pray and fast with right motive. And the right motive is this, the glory of God. Now read along with me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, as Jesus continues his teaching on fasting. Specifically, he's going to teach us that God's glory is the goal of fasting. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you are a God who is actually worthy of worship, who is worthy of the affections of our hearts. And we thank you that you are holy and you are glorious and that you are worthy of praise. We thank you that you have not left us alone, that you have given us your scriptures, that we might do your will and know your will found in this book. We pray that you would give your Spirit's illumination to us and be with us as we seek to see what your word says and apply it to our lives. We ask that you would do these things in us for the sake of the edification of your church and for the glory of your name here in the city. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Point blank, this passage, Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18, is about pride. You might say, well, I haven't seen pride in those three verses that we just read, or in any of the 15 verses preceding it. But it is. The reason that this passage is about pride is because the reason that these religious elite, these Pharisees, were trumpeting, you know, before they would give, or they were praying ridiculously loud in the public square, or that they were screwing up their faces when they were fasting, is because they wanted a reward. What was the reward that they wanted? The reward that these men sought was the approval of men. Think about it. The logic of it is brilliant. If we live for the praise of men, then you need to identify yourself with something that is great, something that is praiseworthy. If you're looking for the praise of men, you want to connect yourself with something that's great. You know, if I'm a basketball player, I want my game to be like Michael Jordan's. These men wanted the praise of men for their spirituality. So they wanted to connect themselves with something that was excellent, praiseworthy, something greater than themselves. And so what is more ultimate and what is more great than God? So these men sought, like, hey, I can be most exalted, most praised, have the most approval of men if I connect myself with the divine. This leads us to the main idea of the sermon. Jesus challenges all of this. The main idea of the sermon is fasting in all aspects of the Christian life, not just fasting, are to be lived for the glory of God alone. For he alone is ultimate, not man. Say it again. Fasting in all aspects of the Christian life are to be lived for God alone. For he is ultimate, not man. Look back at the text with me and let's reread verse 16 together. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." This leads us to our first main point, which is this. Fasting for the purpose of self-glorification is hollow and empty. Here's a couple of background facts. What is fasting? One commentator described fasting as this. Fasting means an abstinence from food for the sake of certain special purposes, such as prayer or meditation or the seeking of God for some peculiar reason or under some exceptional circumstance. Fasting was a part of the Jewish calendar. Every year, all Jews on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, would fast, going up to that religious holiday on the calendar. Not just that, particularly, I think some of the men that Jesus is addressing here in this passage, the Pharisees, every Monday and every Thursday, they would fast. Now, part of what they would do, and Jesus alludes to this in the passage, is the Pharisees would disfigure their faces. Okay, they wouldn't shower, they wouldn't wash their face, and in addition, they would spread ash on their face to make it visible to the outward community that, hey, I'm fasting. Look at me. You know, I'm special. I'm spiritual. I'm connected with the divine. You know, have respect for me because I am a religious and pious man. The text, Jesus, calls these men hypocrites, for they're doing nothing less than pimping God and devotion to Him for the purpose of gaining the praise of man. God is not a means to the end of gaining respect, pride points, or street credibility. This is crass, and it's the exact opposite of the worship of God. This kind of fasting is idolatry. It becomes idolatry when we make a good thing, fasting, an ultimate thing, okay, a means to the end of glorifying self, and hence it's a sinful thing. It was idolatry for the Pharisees of that day, and the idolatry was this. It was idolatry of self, elevating self. Consider one of our historic confessions of faith says concerning this matter, quote, "Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them may be things which God commands, and of good use to both themselves and others, yet, because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner, according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful, and cannot please God." It's true. This whole chapter, Jesus is confronting the self-glorification and imploring us to live not for the glory of self, but to live for the glory of God. Living for the audience of God alone, an audience of one, not for the fleeting praise of man. Interestingly enough, look back in verse 16. Jesus says this. He says that these people have received their reward. What's the reward? The reward is this. It's the fickle, hollow, empty, and void praise of man. Think about this. Okay, think about our society, American culture. How often, do we take, the heroes and celebrities and public figures in this country, and we love to tear them down, don't we? You know, they do something that's maybe it's embarrassing or whatever. And I mean, fire up the grill. It's time to toast them. I don't even think that I need to give you an example because we do this so often. These are the people that we want to, live for their praise and adoration. People who will turn on you something happens that either isn't politically correct or maybe you do something embarrassing and there's no grace. We're going to live for the praise of these people? This is foolishness. Don't we remember middle school where, you know, people talked out of both sides of their mouth? Don't we recall the scriptures teaching about the depravity of man's hearts? Certainly there is something better than the praise of man to live for in this world. I think the sad thing is we often don't recognize how hollow and empty, truly, you know, the praise and adoration of man is. I think, you know, one example from my life that really highlights this is my time at the university. At the University of Florida, I was in two different departments. And it seemed like, you know, like a lot of the material would overlap, the religious studies department and the philosophy department. But truth be told, they were very much opposite. Now, in each of these two different departments, there were heroes, you know, in each of those different communities. The religious studies community had their heroes, and the philosophy department had their heroes. And one of the heroes in the religious studies department was a guy named Bart Ehrman. Okay, and everybody in the religious studies department was jockeying, you know, to be like him, to have the kind of, you know, respect in the community that this guy has. And then in the philosophy department, you know, they were all trying to be like these guys. And I didn't know who they were. You know, these guys named Ludwig Wittgenstein and Bertrand Russell. Have you guys even heard of any of these people? I hadn't really either. Okay, and to me, it all seems silly. Here you have two different departments in a humongous university, and neither of these departments really bring any money or any fame to the university. Yet you have these professors who are all clamoring for fame and attention and identification, trying to connect themselves to the heroes of this super small community. The ironic thing is the religious studies department would make fun of the heroes of the philosophy department. And the philosophy department would make fun of the heroes that the religious studies department had. Think about it. It's stupid enough for us to live at all for the praise of any men. But think about it. You know, we live in a world that's, you know, somewhere between 6.5 and 7 billion people. Okay? But if you are going to live for the praise of men, like, do you really want to live your entire life for, you know, the respect in a community of 1,000, 100, or probably in these cases, you know, the 10 to 20 other people in your department? Can you think of something that would be more futile and meaningless than this? This is silly. It's a chasing after the wind. It's a grasping after oil. But we can do this too, can't we? We can and we do this in the church. We can live for the praise of man rather than the glory of God. And in doing so, we're just as foolish as these professors in these departments who labor their whole lives for an audience of 10 or 20 men. Don't we too have our heroes? Don't we too sometimes try to do religious things rather than to worship God? We do this. Well, regardless of whether you've fasted or not in order to be seen, there is a deeper principle here. The deeper principle is this. Jesus wants your heart. And if your heart is in love with man praise, you'll be distanced from Christ. Let's pause here and ask a few questions that will direct us towards applying this principle. Who are you trying to please by your practices? Who are you trying to please by your practices? Do you live for an audience of one, the audience of God alone? Have you done something recently just to be noticed? Do you need to be recognized to feel worthwhile? What do you do for attention or praise? Is it achievement? Looks? Material possessions? Stuff? Sports? or even ministry. Think about it. Jesus doesn't leave us here. He doesn't leave us in utter despair of our own wretchedness, with no positive example of how we're to do to these things. Look back at the text with me, verses 17 and 18. The text says this: "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you." This leads us to our second main point. It's this: fasting for God's glory is truly fulfilling. Fasting for God's glory is truly fulfilling. Perhaps some of you are thinking pretty good about yourselves. You're thinking, hey, I've never sought the approval of men while I'm fasting. Maybe some of you are thinking this because, point blank, you probably don't fast. And so you've never sought the approval of men in fasting because you don't fast. That's not a good position to be in. Look back at the text in verse 17. What does it say? Does it say, "But if you fast"? No, it doesn't say that. It says, "But when you fast." The presumption by Jesus is that as Christians, as followers of Christ, people who actually do love God, that we would abstain from things for a period of time to seek Him. So what exactly is fasting? Why has God given it to us? How is it rightly practiced? We looked briefly at a definition earlier. Let me read to you that definition. I'm going to add something to it. Fasting means an abstinence from food for the sake of certain special purposes, such as prayer or meditation or the seeking of God. To that, I would add this. Fasting should really be made to include the abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. Let me say it again. Fasting is the abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some spiritual purpose. It would be stupid to say, "I'm fasting from drugs," or "I'm fasting from gluttony," or "I'm fasting from murder," or "I'm fasting from idolatry." Well, duh, you're supposed to do those things all the time. You know, you don't fast from things that are inherently sinful. You know, what do you want, a cookie? You know, like, you're supposed to do those things. Okay? Fasting is abstaining from something that's legitimate in and of itself. Okay? And the thing that you want to be thinking about is something that's in your life where, you know, it may be, you know, not prohibited by Scripture or frowned upon by, you know, the church community, but perhaps where you're prone to overstep your bounds of what is good and right and safe as a Christian. Here's what Jesus is teaching us. Let me just rephrase what Jesus is saying in verses 17 and 18. He's saying this. This is his teaching. Take a shower, comb your hair, and wash your face if you're going to fast. That's the plain meaning of this text. Take a shower, comb your hair, and wash your face if you're going to fast. Putting oil on the head was a part of the daily routines of everyone, except when they were fasting. People would abstain from putting oil on the head to appear pious. Church, it's not about you. All of life, fasting, or anything in addition to that, it's about God. It's about His glory. It's about us connecting with Him and Him alone. Does that make sense? I think it does. God has given us fasting that we might disconnect, get quiet, get alone, and get undistracted before the throne of God. That's why He's given it to us. Do you guys remember that you do love God? Do you remember that? We do love him, don't we? Do we remember that we are in a relationship with him? And sometimes relationships do take time. Isn't this common sense? You know, Matt and Kristen just celebrated their 5th anniversary on Friday. Sarah and I celebrated our 3rd anniversary a couple weeks ago. You know, in this society, in this culture, that's a major accomplishment. But it's a major accomplishment because marriage takes time and effort. Takes time and effort in a world, a microwave world, that hates time and effort. You know, we're in a relationship with God. It takes time and effort. You know, sometimes you gotta get alone, you know, get away from the things that are distracting you and keeping you, you know, from, you know, serious communion with God so that you can get with him. I think Jesus' exhortation to take a shower, comb your hair, and wash your face applies to much more than fasting. Does it not? Is it not a principle for the entirety of the Christian life? Here's that principle. Living for God alone is so much better than living for man. Living for God alone is so much better than living for man. Since when has the praise of man really been satisfactory? Or really been, you know, produced a long-standing joy in our life? I look back at my life and I can't think of a single instance where, you know, the praise of man has, you know, sustained me in a hard season or where it's truly produced the fruit of joy in my life. Living for God alone is so much better than living for man. Well, I think it would be helpful for us here to say a little bit about what fasting is and a little bit about what fasting is not. First, fasting is not a spiritual discipline in the same way as Bible reading, prayer, or tithing. Let me explain. A spiritual discipline is something we do on a regular basis, something permanent and something perpetual. We fast to be in some practice of saying no to self, no to the flesh, and to temporarily heighten our vertical prayer for a time before God. Fasting is not an ATM. I have a need. I'll get better results if I fast, or maybe revival will break out, or maybe some special blessing. If I do this thing, I'm going to put God in my debt by doing this thing, and so if I do this thing, then now God's in my debt, and he owes me, and I'm going to get more out of him because I've done this thing. Well, recall a story from the Old Testament. The prophets of Baal cut themselves in hopes that Baal would send down fire in their showdown with Elijah and Yahweh. When we fast like this, our motives are just like the prophets of Baal, are they not? And we should expect the same result, nothing. No cutting of yourself, no self-flagellation or fasting will manipulate God into owing you anything. Fasting is not for direct results. This would be like me bringing flowers to my wife, Sarah, and saying, "Hey, I got these flowers for you because right now I want you to do blank something." You know, fasting's not for that. We don't fast so that, you know, God will, you know, somehow, you know, we've manipulated God into doing something special for us. We fast out of delight in our relationship with God. That's why we fast. Fasting is not for duty. This would be like me buying a gift for Sarah and saying, "Hey, honey, I got you this." Why? "I got you this because it's my duty." How crazy is that? It's so crass. But it's the same thing. It's the same thing. And, you know, we laugh at that, you know, that relation, you know, when we say that duty relationship when we're talking about horizontal relationships. But honestly, it's probably infinitely more crass when we're talking about this vertical relationship with respect to God. We fast because we love and enjoy God and we want to get quiet and bring our cares and concerns before him, knowing that he actually cares about it. And you know what? When we bring our cares and concerns before God, You know, he answers those things. But he answers those in his timing, according to his sovereign plan. And we just have to be okay with that. Fasting is not religious. Religion is man's attempt to reach the gods through his own effort and to his own glory. Fasting is not about man. Fasting is about God, and it is done for his glory. Now, what can fasting be? Fasting can be corporate. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, the whole church, Antioch, fasted before sending out their church planters / missionaries, Paul, Barnabas, and a few others. Now, these same men, Paul, Barnabas, and others, they fasted and prayed together leading up to the installation of elders at a number of the churches that they planted. God is not telling us to do anything to deceive others when we are fasting. Say it again. God's not telling us to deceive anyone else when we're fasting. Okay? He's just telling us this. Be normal. Just be normal. Take a shower. Comb your hair. Wash your face. There's a big difference in being seen while you're fasting and fasting in order to be seen. Does that make sense? Like, God's not asking you to lie if someone asks you if you're fasting. Or God's not calling you to lie if you're praying and someone's like, are you praying? God's not calling you to lie if you're reading your scriptures and someone asks you, hey, are you reading the Bible? Like, no. There's a big difference in being seen doing something spiritual and doing something spiritual in order to be seen. Do you see the difference? Just be normal. As we seek to apply these things, let me ask you a few questions. How many times do you check your email during the day? I'm kind of a compulsive email checker. It's way too much. Do you ever turn your cell phone off? Do you ever not give in to that tasty something in the fridge or freezer? Do you ever eat out of frustration or out of a desire to be comforted or to self-medicate? How many hours have you spent surfing the internet, watching TV, and listening to music this week? Do you ever have silence in your world? Do you ever give your full attention to anything? Have you given yourself to any exercise? Is there something in your world that your flesh would flip out should you remove it? Is there any solitude in your life? Diversions. Our lives are full of them. Consider some thoughts from one man. Quote, series of quotes. Being unable to cure death, wretchedness, and ignorance, men have decided in order to be happy not to think about those things. If man were happy, the less he were diverted, the happier he would be. The sole cause of man's unhappiness is that he does not know how to stay quietly in his room. Still the same quotation. What people want is not the easy, peaceful life that allows us to think of our unhappy condition, nor the dangers of war, nor the burdens of office, but the agitation that takes our mind off it and diverts it. That is why men are so fond of hustle and bustle. That is why prison
is such a fearful punishment. That is why the pleasures of solitude are so incomprehensible. All those quotes come from one man, Blaise Pascal. He wrote that some 400 years ago. How much more true today? You think they had so many diversions, 400 years of technology prior. How much more now? Why do we live our lives in the diversions, comforts, and self-medicating arms of food, entertainment, media, and communication? Why do we loathe silence and solitude before God? Pascal is telling us that we do this because we are not joyful in our present state, and we are bored. Hence, we flee our unhappiness and our boredom of our present state into the arms of diversions that take our hearts away from our unhappiness and our boredom of our present state. It's kind of a prophetic word. It's just as true today as it was 400 years ago. Church, if this is you, then I would strongly encourage you to do two things. Write this down. First, make a list. Do this right now. Make a list of the things that you run to in order to divert yourself. Now, obviously, anything inherently sinful that you run to divert yourself is obviously expressly prohibited all the time. What I have more in view here are things that are perhaps, you know, not prohibited by the scriptures, but we tend to lean on way more than we ought. Make a list of the things that you run to in order to divert yourself. Secondly, now, decide to fast from some of those things on that list. And today, decide, get your calendar, put it on your calendar, and do that. Get away from those things, whatever those things that, you know, that you tend to lean on, and get with God. Get quiet, get alone, you know, turn off the media, turn off the cell phone. You know, get unconnected from all the wires and get with God. When was the last time you heard the voice of God? When was the last time that you listened to Him? I know for me it's been a long time. I need this. I wonder if we Americans really understand what it means to fast or to feast. Can we truly understand what it means to feast until we understand what it means to fast? Can you know what it is to have something until you have not had it first? I wonder if in our American self-indulgence, we merely feast all the time. And by doing so, lose both the meaning of feasting and fasting. I'll tell you a story. A couple of years ago, I lived in Italy doing campus ministry at a university. And when I was there, I forewent quite a few of things that were a part of my normal life. Most of my comfort foods, most means of communication. I was without internet twice for several months. Pretty much all I had over there was people, books, and God. And it was awesome. My best Thanksgiving was over there. Almost all of my favorite meals, many of my favorite experiences and memories in my life, they were all over there. They had the Italians, Europeans for that matter, had many of their priorities, I think, much more in line than we did. You know, people, relationships, valuing time, having aloneness, being creative, not being, you know, so busy and connected and, you know, running all over the place. I feel like there were many things that those people taught me. They may not have loved Jesus, but they taught me those things. And I think there's something to be learned here. These experiences were great. Why? They were great because there were periods where I had something after I had it not. Does that make sense? Thanksgiving was so great, not because, you know, that turkey was like the best turkey ever, but I'd been without, you know, things like mashed potatoes and, you know, sweet potatoes with some of that brown sugar on top, and turkey, and generally protein for so long. It was such a great Thanksgiving because I was also with the people of God, the people who we were doing ministry with together. I struggle right alongside all of you in fighting for time with God and fighting to not make my relationship with God an idol before man. In summary, we fast to glorify God, not man. We fast in some special case of seeking God, not expecting that He's somehow more inclined to us or indebted to us or because we have been pious. When we fast or do anything for man, we are rewarded, but that reward is hollow and empty man praise. God was not enough for the men that Jesus was preaching against. He wasn't enough. They wanted a kingdom of their own. Church, when we fast, we ought to fast for the glory of God. And you know what His reward is? He rewards us with Himself. But we're not just talking about fasting here. Even more than this, we do all things to glorify God. And the reward is, He gives us more of Him. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are worthy of worship, that You are worthy of praise, that you are everything. You are holy, You are sovereign, You are just. God, You are so awesome and so worthy of praise. God, help us, help our hearts. God, we are so proud. We are so prone to self-sufficiency and self-idolatry. We are prone to not want to live for the glory of Your kingdom, but instead to build up little kingdoms for ourselves, to try to seek praise and worshipers of us rather than You. God, we confess this to You. We confess this as sin. And God, we ask You for humility. God, keep us from these things. Keep us from this idolatry. God, we pray that You would be with us. God, You know this country. You know this culture. You know it so fast. And God, You know that there are so many different ways that we can be diverted and distracted from the things that are ultimate, the things that are true, the things that are right. And You know how hard it can be for us to get alone, to get with You, to hear Your still small voice. God, we pray that You would be with all of us as we seek to do these things. And God, we do these things, help our motives. God, we want to know You. We do love You. We do want You to be glorified here in the city, Lord. And we pray that You would glorify Yourself through us, Your church, here in this place. God, You're not glorified here in the way that You ought. And we pray that You would use us, Your church, to raise up more worshipers and to bring more sheep to a point of maturity here in this city, that You may be magnified and not us. And we ask these things in the name of Your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.